Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Well, good morning. I trust everyone had a blessed and happy Christmas and are looking forward to what God does have for us in the coming year. Individually, I know that some of our families are going through sicknesses and hardships and loss of loved ones and things, but you know, even in that, there's newness. God is there through all of that to guide us and to provide for us and to give us each what it is that He wants for us. So today I want to take just a few minutes to kind of look forward in your life and ask and answer some questions, or allow Scripture to do that for us. How many of you ever played Simon Says? You guys remember playing Simon Says? You guys know the object of the game, right? The object of the game is to do what Simon says, right? And only what Simon says, and not to do anything unless Simon says to do it, right? And today what I want to do is kind of along those lines. And instead of Simon, though, I want to talk about God. God's will for your life and what God wants for you. And see, as a Christian, we really should be living our lives much like the game Simon Says. And we should be doing all that God tells us to do, you know, only what God tells us to do and nothing that He doesn't guide us into, right? We should be following His will. We should be step in step with Him. And so, as we look forward to 2019, I know that many people like to make resolutions. And a lot of folks will make some resolutions and hope to stick with them for at least a couple of weeks, right, as the new year starts. But I want to look today, and I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to possibly resolve to seek God's will in everything that you do, in every decision, in every action, in every reaction in your life. Seek God's will in that. Maybe that needs to be your only resolution. And I think that would probably be a pretty good one. You know, Simon Says is a simple game and it's got simple rules. You know, Simon Says, pat your head. Simon Says, rub your tummy. You know, lift your leg. You're not supposed to do that, right? It's very simple. And the object of the game is to get you out, right? The person who's playing Simon is trying to catch you doing something that you're not supposed to be doing so that he can set you out, right? Knowing God's will is kind of like Simon Says, except for it's not this big cosmic game that He's playing with us and trying to get us out. You know, it's not like He's got this carrot that He's dangling out there in front of you and he's trying to trick you with it. That's not how God operates. Do you think that you can know God's will for your life? I mean, really, truly know His will for your life. You know, obviously, this is something that many of us struggle with in our lives from time to time, especially when there's big decisions to be made in our lives. You know, we as a church have wrestled with questions about God's will for us as we've sought to follow Him in our decision making and in our programs and our ministries and the directions of our hires and things like that. So over the past couple of years, we've really been seeking as leadership here at The Fountain, God's will for us as a church. What is it that you would have for us? And we've seen God, as we surrendered ourselves to Him and as we yielded ourselves to His will for our life, and as we followed what this scripture that we're about to look at teaches us to do, we found ourselves directly, squarely in God's will. It's not always easy. Sometimes it requires us to lose some things and to sacrifice some things. But at times, once we get through those hardships, we find ourselves squarely where God wants us to be and in His blessing. And in the fullness of His provision in our life when we allow Him to do that. He wants us to know His will. It's knowable. We can walk in it. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, in fact, that not only can we know it, but He wants us to know it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created you specifically and made you just the way you are, not just so that you could be some kind of beautiful creation, but He's got a job for you to do. It's the good works of God that He wants you to do, which He prepared for you beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, if that is God's will for you, if He created you that way and He made you for good works, And he wants you to walk in them. Don't you think that he's going to make that plan available to you? It's why he chose to give us his spirit. You know, Jesus did some fantastic things while he was here on earth. Some pretty miraculous, incredible things while he was here on earth. And in the interaction, the disciples, don't you ever wish that you were one of the disciples? Man, I wish I would have had that kind of interaction with the God in the flesh. But you know what? We have something even better. Because Jesus tells us that I need to go. It's good for me to go. And he tells us here in chapter 16 of John in verses 7 through 11, But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You see, God left us. Jesus left us so that he could then return his spirit to us, to indwell in each of us. It was fantastic for those people in the Middle East during that time while Jesus was walking on the earth to have him there in the flesh, to be able to go to him, to ask questions, to be able to learn from him. But that was a confined in geography and time in that space, right? Now he can be everywhere. He is in me. He is in you if you've put your faith and trust in Christ. He is in you. And he's given you his spirit to guide you, to direct you. His spirit dwelling in us is to help guide us and direct us and instruct us in his will. You know, I used to struggle with the visualization of what God's will is for me or for anyone, really. And I used to have this visualization of a straight line. And, you know, you had your starting point here with a dot, and you have the arrow on the other end of it, and there's a straight line. And I was like, this is God's perfect will for your life. This is a representation of God's perfect will for your life. Now, as you go along, you come across these decisions. And God's will is for you to make this decision, but sometimes we make this decision, and it gets us off of God's perfect will. And my theory was that eventually God, through his ultimate plan for your life and his sovereignty in your life, he would cause things to kind of work back around to where you're back on that line. And I've had a little bit of different understanding of God's will, and we'll get into that a little bit later in the message here. But first of all, I want to look at our key passage for today. It's found in Romans chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. Otherwise, it's up here on the screen. Now, Romans is my favorite book of the Bible, and I can't decide whether Romans chapter 8 Romans chapter 12 is my favorite chapter in God's Word, and it's incredible, and I love this. Now, we're going to read this, and then I want to kind of go back and pick some things apart, but we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2 here at this time. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, that passage starts off in verse 1, starts off with the word therefore. And anytime you're reading scripture and you see the word therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for, right? Why is that word there? Why does he say therefore? And you have to look back to see what happened before that. So the first 11 chapters of scripture, this is kind of a turning point in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters set up for the people that it was written to, and then for us today who read it, the standard Christian doctrine. You see, the book of Romans was written to a group of believers that were kind of isolated off in Rome. They had not had an apostolic visit yet, and they were just kind of new believers with no direction, no guide, nothing. And so Paul wanted to go visit Rome, but he said, before I get there, let me write to you and let you know just kind of the core, the basics of what's going on here with our faith and what we believe and how God has arranged his plan of salvation for us. So when we see that word, therefore, We have to understand that the rest of what's going to come after this is dependent upon or is hinged on what happened before that. So therefore, based on these first 11 chapters where Paul has outlined the Christian treaty, if you will, the doctrine of Christianity, he says, therefore, Because, if you read chapters 1 and 2, because there is a problem, and that problem is sin. Because there is a solution, and that solution is Jesus and His sacrifice. Because we were slaves to sin with no hope of ever doing away with that and would be pleasing to God. And now, because of the new life that we've been given, we are free from that bondage and power of sin. Because of God's faithfulness to His people. Because believers are justified in the eyes of a righteous God by faith. Because we were dead in Adam and now alive in Christ. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because God has chosen to give us grace and demonstrate His love to us when we were unlovable. Because God's grace extends even to the most obstinate and rebellious among us. Because of all that, therefore. So we start right there. Therefore, there is something that we ought to do. Because of our understanding of the first 11 chapters, there needs to be an action in our lives. There's something that we need to do, that we should do, that we should be compelled to do because of those first 11 chapters. Paul urges his brothers. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. So this is written to believers. This isn't written to the pagans. This isn't something that you should preach to your unchurched and unsaved friends. This is something that's for me and you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, believers, you could say sisters, when we understand the lengths that God went to show us His love, to save us, to rescue us from our own disaster, it's easier to believe that same God would have a perfect plan for our lives, and would want you and me to live it out. It's easier for us to believe that when we understand where we've came from. To know God's will, we have to give up ours. This is the first thing I want to see here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We must be, you and I as believers, we must be the living dead. Now, I'm not talking about flesh-eating zombies, but I'm talking about surrendering our will so that God's will might be done. Putting Aaron aside so that God may be glorified. Putting my wants, my desires to the back burner so that God's wants and desires can be fulfilled in me and through me. When we offer ourselves as sacrifices to God, we lay down our own hopes. And we, in our own desires, we lay down our own plans and we surrender to God's hopes for our lives, His desires, His plans, His purpose for us. And you see, the first 11 chapters should encourage us, should cause us to want to do that. Based on what He has done for us, we should be excited. God, because of I owe you so much, this is the least that I can do. Is in my scripture, or my translation, NIV here, it says offer our bodies, but yours may say present, or it may say give. You know, we have to bring our lives to God with open hands. How many of you, and we all just came out of Christmas, and I'm sure that lots of you either gave or received gifts during that time. How silly would it have been if someone would have came to you, or if you would have came to a friend and you would have given them a gift, something that was going to be awesome for them, and as they tried to take it out of your hand, you held on to it. And you had this little tug of war back and forth. Are you really giving them the gift? Are you really presenting it to them? If it's reluctant, I really wanted to keep that for myself. I could have used that gift card, you know, or whatever. But yet we pull back. That's not how we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to offer freely with open hands to God, our lives. Lay ourselves down at His feet. We present ourselves to Him and ask that He have His way in us. We, in essence, relinquish our claim to control or authority over our own selves. Now, I know that's not easy for any of us. It's really not, because we're born with a me, me, me mentality, right? We're born with this. You know, get yours kind of thing. You don't have to teach a baby to say me or mine, right? No is the first word that comes out of their mouth, or mine, you know. You don't ever have to teach them that. They just come naturally to them. That's our nature. But when we talk about surrender, that's kind of against our human nature. But it's what God asks of us. The idea of sacrifice here comes from the Old Testament, where they would sacrifice a lamb on an altar. He was placed on the altar of worship, and he was killed there as an offering, as a sacrifice, an act of worship to the Lord, to God. It died. It gave everything on that altar. That sacrifice did. It was total surrender. There was nothing being held back. And what God tells us to do here in Romans chapter 12 is to give ourselves as a sacrifice to Him. Hold nothing back. Die to yourselves and offer ourselves to Him. We have to relinquish the idea that we are our own and understand that we belong to Him. He's not beseeching us here to make a promise. He's not beseeching us to make a commitment. Sacrifice is so much more than a commitment. We all should be making commitments to God, but He asks us for total sacrifice. It reminded me of the farm animals that wanted to do something nice for their farmer. And they said, you know, he gets up early every morning, he takes good care of us, and we have the best of the feed, and we have the best shelter, and he always makes sure we have plenty of water, and we have this nice farm to live. We should really do something nice for him. I tell you what, and the pig and the chicken got together and said, let's make him breakfast tomorrow morning. Let's do that. And the pig looked at the chicken and says, you know, breakfast is a commitment for you, but it's a total sacrifice for me. There's a difference between a commitment and a sacrifice, right? And that's what God asks of us, is total sacrifice, surrendering ourselves to Him. Many people want to commit to the Lord as long as it doesn't require sacrifice. I'll make a commitment to the Lord as long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable, right? As long as I can still show up on Sunday morning and have my hour in my padded pew with the nice air-conditioned building and leave and nobody ask anything more of me, right? But it's so much more than that. Based on what God has done for us, therefore, brothers, I urge you to live your lives as living sacrifices. It's so much more than just a commitment. You commit to come to church, but I'm not going to serve. You know, I'd have to get up too early. I'll commit to helping with the kids, but I'm not going to tithe. I'll commit to prayer, but I'm not going to give up my pet sin. But Paul is saying that because of all that God has done for us, because of all that God has done for me, the only worship that is worthy of that is total sacrifice, complete surrender. Anything less than that, anything less than complete surrender is not of what He has done for us. What are we giving to God as our sacrifice? The only worship worthy of His mercy is our total surrender. He says, in view of God's mercy, knowing what God has done for us should lead you to this point where you lay it all down. And what happens when we do that? It's holy and pleasing to God. It's holy and pleasing to God. When you give up something for Him, it's holy and pleasing to Him. When you surrender your own wants and desires so that He might be glorified and magnified in your life through that, it's holy and pleasing to God. You know, the problem, though, with being a living sacrifice is what He asks us to do here is offer our bodies as living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar, right? You place a living sacrifice on there, eventually it's going to say, I don't want to be here anymore, and roll off and leave, right? We don't have to die. He's saying being living sacrifices, and that's why Jesus made it so clear to us that following Him wasn't a one-time deal. It wasn't a one-and-done, you got your ticket stamped to heaven, you're all good. I walked the aisle when I was 11 years old in Vacation Bible School. I've gone to church every Sunday, every Christmas and every Easter since then. I'm good. That is not what Christianity is. And Jesus makes it very clear in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, when He said to them all, and I'm part of that all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. What does the cross do? We haven't put our cross back up yet. What does the cross do for us? Oh, there it is. What happened on the cross? Was it a commitment? Was it a promise? It was a total sacrifice. It's where Jesus went to die, to give himself completely. We understand from the atonement that was necessary, he dropped every drop of blood that day for you and me. He didn't hold anything back. And that's what he asks of us, and that's what he says it takes to be a follower of Christ. Now, many of you may have come to Jesus and may have come to faith at a church camp or something like that, or maybe at a different place where someone says, if you'll come and you'll make this commitment, your life is all going to be roses. Everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be fine. You're never going to come across any heartache. Those people are not reading the same Bible I'm reading. Jesus says, therefore, there will be trouble. Count it all joy, not if, but when you endure persecution. It's going to happen. And that's what it means to be daily, to die daily. Every single day I have to wake up. And when I roll out of bed and get myself awake, I have to ask myself, today, is today going to be about Aaron, living for Aaron, or is today going to be, I'm going to sacrifice Aaron and live for Jesus? Every single day. It's a daily commitment. It's something we have to do and surrender to him. So what do you think, or how do you want to know what God's will is for your life? You got to surrender to him. That's the first thing. You've got to give up your life and you got to surrender to him. The second thing, to know God's will, we need to have our mind transformed. The pressures of this life and in our culture to conform to the norm are enormous. They come from everywhere. All of you have these things in your pockets or in your purse or something right now. I would guarantee just about everybody in here does. These things are pumping into our lives what the world wants us to see and hear. What the world says is good. What the world says is right. And this is just one of the avenues. It comes from everywhere. We are submersed in the culture that is all about me. Get yours. Do what you have to do to get on top. Struggle and strive for what you want. And don't worry if you have to cheat or step on people or compromise your morals to get it. It's all about you. You deserve it. I hate those commercials when they come on the radio and it's a new car commercial and it says, get the new car you deserve. Why do I deserve a new car? I might want one. I might like one. But I don't deserve it. I've not done anything that anybody owes me anything, right? But that's the kind of culture we live in. You deserve this. No. Jesus says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but surrender to God's way of doing things. Allow him to transform your thinking. That's where it begins, and that's where the enemy wants to get you, is in your mind. And you get to your mind through your eyes and your ears, right? That's how you get it in your mind. And the world is just bombarding us constantly with things that are not of Christ. But Jesus says, God says, to allow yourselves to be transformed. Not to conform to the world, but allow your mind to be transformed by his word. Again, we've been given the Spirit of God in us, and one of his roles in our lives is to change us from the inside out. In fact, we sang that song a couple weeks ago, didn't we? From the inside out. God is in us. He needs to be coming out of us. The potential is already there. If you've given your life to Christ, Scripture tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is gone, the new has come. God is in you. He gives us his Spirit. Our old, dead, broken, ugly, lost, sinful flesh spirit is gone. And the Spirit of God now dwells in us. So he is in you. The challenge now is to get what's inside of us to come out of us. We have to yield to him and to his influence in our lives and not conform to the outside world. I got a picture I'm going to put up real quick. You guys know what that is, don't you? What is that? It's an acorn. But do you know what really an acorn is? It's an oak tree seed. So y'all are so smart. It's an oak tree seed. Do you know what's inside of that? Countless, countless oak trees. Millions and millions of oak trees are inside that right there. You don't believe me? Walk into my yard right now and walk underneath this giant, beautiful oak tree that we have just outside of our bedroom. Everybody that comes in our yard comments on this thing. It's huge. It's huge. But right now, it's like walking on marbles underneath this thing. There's so many acorns all over the place. I mean, it's covered. The ground is covered in acorns. And each one of those acorns has the potential of being planted and growing into that same thing and putting out, producing that many more acorns, which then therefore has the potential of being planted and growing and maturing and putting out that many more acorns. And each one of those, I would venture to say, thousands of acorns that fall off of that tree each year have that same potential in it, right? So inside of that acorn is the potential to grow hundreds of thousands of oak trees. But unless that acorn falls to the ground and dies and is buried and surrenders its identity as an acorn and allows what's inside of it to come out, it'll never realize its potential. You guys, each of us have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our own identity and allow what's in us to come out. And when we surrender, I mean, I don't want to personify the acorn too much, but if it was to fight against it and it was to hang on to its limb and not fall down, and it was to, you know, buck up against the winter and not turn brown and not die, and not allow itself to be buried in the leaf litter underneath it, it would never realize its potential. It would never see the will of the Creator realized in itself. You and I have the Spirit of God in us. But we've got to allow ourselves to die to our own idea, our own identity, and allow Him to come out of us so that that infinite potential might be realized. God's will for you requires you to have your mind transformed. How do we do that? How do we reach our potential? How do we realize the will of God in our lives? By allowing Him to transform us from the inside out. And then Paul tells us that when we do that, when we yield to Him, when we surrender ourselves to Him, when we're able to hold, we're able then, when we yield ourselves and we allow Him to transform, we're able to take a situation in our life and we're able to hold it up against God and say, is that His will for us? Is that His will? When we allow our thinking to be transformed, we're able to hold up situations that happen to us or decisions that we have or circumstances in our lives, and we're able to test them against His word. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and His perfect will. His mind in us, His prompting in us will allow us, will bring us to the place where we're able to test and we're able to say, yep, that's God's will, or nope, that does not stack up. That does not stack up. To know God's will, you have to let Him transform your thinking. I want to keep reading in that passage there, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 3. Actually, I'm going to jump down to 6. Let's start in 6 there. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is all in context of what God is, or what Paul is telling, what God is telling us through Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 12, about transforming, about being part of, about living our lives in a way that pleases God, and about surrendering ourselves to Him. So God has given us gifts and abilities. You believe that? All of us were born naturally with gifts and abilities. And the Scripture tells us that when you give your life to Him, when you get that Spirit that we're talking about inside of you, He then gives you more gifts, spiritual gifts, that you can now use, that you're now expected to use for Him. Each of us have gifts and abilities. We're born with them, and then He gives us those spiritual gifts. But verses 6 through 8 here tells us that if you have a talent, a gift, God wants you to use them. Right? You guys have all heard it, use it or lose it, right? God has given us each gifts and talents. Now, your talent may not be to come up here and play instruments and sing beautifully like our worship band does every week. That may not be your gift. But I tell you, those people that sit back there in that booth behind us and turn the lights up and down and make sure the words are on the screen and the sound is right and the temperature is right and the light bulbs are changed, their gifts are just as important because they are all necessary. The person standing at the door shaking hands and greeting people as they come in here is just as important as the Sunday school teacher, because every one of us has got a gift and every one of us is necessary to make this whole thing work, to make the kingdom of God work. God wants you to use them. You don't have to wonder, is this God's will for my life? If your gift is teaching, let me go ahead and tell you, God's will for your life is to teach. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to put a question mark on it. If your gift is teaching, teach. If I come to you and I ask you to teach a Sunday school class, and you know that teaching is your gift, and you see the need, there's no need to pray about it. Really, that's just a Christian way of saying, I don't really want to do it, but I don't want to tell you no. If you've got the gift and you've been called to do that, and you know that, the gift meets the need and God's will is done. Right? Right? Each of you have gifts and talents that God wants to use to make His kingdom a better place. You know, God doesn't talk, or Jesus, when He was here on earth, He taught mostly about the kingdom of God. You know, we spend so much time talking about salvation, and that's important, but Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. You see, salvation isn't just punch your ticket and go to heaven. Salvation is now. You and I are here. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, right? We're supposed to be bringing the will of God here to this earth and making this the kingdom of heaven, because we're the church. We're supposed to be bringing heaven to earth, you and me. And the way that happens is by using what He's already given you. The gifts, the talents, the desires, the drives. And applying them and looking around you and finding the needs in the community and applying those needs or applying your gift to that need. That's when the will of God happens. That's when God's will happens in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it's your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you,' when you already have it with you." If you see a need, whether it be a need out of your generosity or a need from some talent that you have or gift that you have, don't withhold it. Give it freely. It's the reason you've been given it. How silly would it be for an artist to paint or to create all this beautiful art and hide it? Art was given to be appreciated and admired, and to bring out the beauty and the creativity of our Father, our Creator. Whatever your gift is, don't hide it. Use it. I always ask every time that I read Scripture, and you should do the same, and I always try to make this part of my sermon when I preach, is the so what. So what? We've been given information. Now what do I do with that? How do I apply this to my life? If you're here and you're in a situation where you're seeking God's guidance, you want to know what His will is for a decision in your life. Maybe it's a job decision. Maybe it's who you're supposed to marry. What school to attend. How to best invest your finances. George can help you out with that. Where should I serve? You know, there's some folks in here that are fairly new to our congregation here. And one of the things that we're going to start talking to you about pretty quickly is how you're going to get plugged in here at the Fountain. We're so glad that you're here with us, and there are folks who've been here for a while that need to hear this too. We're so glad you're here with us. We're so glad you're worshiping with us. We hope that you're having your spiritual needs met every week, but there are people here and there are people in this community that need their spiritual needs met by the gifts that you have, by the talents that you have. And our job as a congregation, as a church, as a local body, is to find out and discover what those gifts are and find out how we can best work together to use them to build the kingdom of God, because that's God's will for your life. Where should I serve? Where should I attend church? How should I raise my kids? You know, God has given us a formula for knowing, for testing, and for approving His will. God's good and perfect will, because that's what I want for my life. I know that there's probably testimonies in here right now where you've done things your own way and you knew that wasn't God's will, but it was what you wanted to do, and you look back on that and you regret it, and you wish that you would have done things differently because you didn't have the outcome that you had hoped, right? But God's will is good and it's perfect. His plans for us are awesome, and He wants you to know them. They're not hidden from you. He wants you to know them, but we must lay down our lives, living sacrifices as we worship Him for His incomprehensible mercies. That's what motivates us. Make a choice to be different. Don't conform. Don't compromise. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Put Him in His rightful place in your life. You know, I mentioned to you that I used to have this idea, this graphic representation of what I thought was God's will for our lives, right? This straight line. I'm convinced now that the decisions that we come across in our life, whether we, you know, just picture yourself walking down a road and you come to the fork in the road, you know, which way is God's will for my life? I'm convinced now that road A, whether you take road A or road B, is not as important as the fact that that decision was bathed in prayer and completely surrendered to the will of the Father. Because that relationship with Him is what He wants from you. He's like, whichever road you take, whether it's this way or that way, just go with Me. That's what God says. That's His will. That's why we were created. We were created to know God and to make Him known. Our very existence is God showing off, right? It was Him saying, I'm worthy. I'm worthy of this, and I love you, and I want a relationship with you. A lot of us got with family this Christmas, and for a lot of you, just the family coming home and being back, or maybe you traveled and you went and visited with your family, for a lot of you, that was your best gift. That was your favorite gift. Of all the things that you may have unwrapped under the tree, that was your favorite. Our Heavenly Father is that way. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to be with you, and He wants to lavish His will on you, and He wants the best for you. And so coming up on that fork in the road, I'm convinced that if there is a correct choice and God is really directing you in one way or the other, that He is going to make that absolutely clear. But I'm also just as convinced that whichever decision you make, whatever you decide that you're going to do in that decision, that God, as long as He is the number one, as He's in the right place in your life, as long as you have bathed that in prayer and put Him in His proper place, that's not the wrong choice. And I've experienced that in my own life. I can give you testimonies of how God has protected me from things, how He has made it absolutely clear and slammed doors shut in my face and said, that is not what you're supposed to do. This is it. And then there's been other times in my life where it's been, okay, we're going to go this way, God. Are we going the right way? And He's holding my hand the whole way, saying, this is what I want right here. This is it. This is what I want. That's what He wants for your life. We serve such a good Father. He's a good God, and He loves you so much. And surrendering to Him is not giving up. It's not really giving up everything. It's gaining everything. His will for you and me is to live sold out to Him, to make Him first in our thoughts, in our decisions, to consider Him first and foremost in everything. And when we do that, everything in our life will fall into His good and perfect will. You know, some of us in here, as we look forward to making resolutions for 2019, and we talk about, and as we make resolutions, oftentimes we talk about things that we're going to quit doing and things that we're going to start doing, right? That's usually where our resolutions are. I'm going to quit eating that much chocolate cake, and I'm going to start going to the gym. I'm going to quit smoking, and I'm going to take up golf or whatever. You know, whatever it is, we decide we're going to surrender something, and we're going to pick something up. I want to challenge you to make your resolution to surrender your life completely each and every morning and to follow God. Allow Him to transform you from the inside out. Make that your resolution. Some of you may surrender to God like you never have done before. Let go of that thing that you've been holding back from God. Surrender your life totally and completely to Him as worship. Allow Him to transform your mind. And then you'll be able to know You'll be able to test and approve what His good and perfect will is for your life. Let's pray. Won't you stand with me while we pray? God, I'm so thankful for this message. This message that You've given us in Your Word, and You've made it clear, God, that we can know Your will. That You're not trying to hide it from us. You're not playing some cosmic game of Simon Says. But You want to make it very clear to us, as Your children, what Your good and perfect will is for us. And Father, I know that in a room this size with this many people in it, there are folks here who are struggling with some things. I pray that they would be convinced by Your word to lay that down and choose to live as living sacrifices for You so that they can enjoy those blessings that You've promised us. They can walk in Your goodness. We thank You, Father. Now, we thank You most of all for Your sacrifice that You made for us as You set the example for each of us. You know, You're not asking us to do anything that You haven't done Yourself. And on that cross, You made a total sacrifice for all of us. And this morning, as we come to this time of communion, we remember that sacrifice. We remember the body that was broken and beaten so badly that it was practically unrecognizable. We remember that every drop of blood was shed so that we could have atonement for our sin. God, I'm so thankful that for that cup of the new covenant. And Lord, as we celebrate that, as we remember that this morning, I pray that You'd work on our hearts today, that You would allow us to root out those things in our life that we need to surrender to You. We might allow that seed that You've planted in us, the seed of the Holy Spirit, to grow and to come out of us. I pray this in the precious and holy name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now we come to this time of our service where we worship through communion. Everyone is welcome. If you've made a profession of faith, if you have asked Christ into company of your life, you're welcome to receive communion. We have stations up here in the front and in the back, and this will be continue as Lindsay just behind here. We'll have our time of worship through communion. You're free to step out now. May He bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you. May He look into your life and found you completely surrendered to Him. God bless you. See you tomorrow night for our prayer service at 5 p.m. Have a great one.